Today is on the back of the bulletin. It's from Matthew chapter 18, 21 to verses 21 to 27. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Jim Cook, could you read in Japanese?
マタイの福音書18章21節から27節までお読みします。まことにあなた方に告げます、何でもあなた方が地上でつなぐなら、それは天においてもつながれており、あなた方が地上で解くなら、それは天においても解かれているのです。まことにあなた方にもう一度告げます、もしあなた方のうち2人がどんなことでも地上で心を一つにして祈るなら、天におられる私の父はそれを叶えてくださいます。2人でも3人でも私の名において集まるところには私もその中にいるからです。その時ペテロが身元に来て言った、主よ、兄弟が私に対して罪を犯した場合、何度まで許すべきでしょうか？7度まででしょうか？イエスは言われた、7度までなどとは私は言いません。7度を70倍するまでと言います。このことから天の御国は地上の王に例えることができます。王はそのしもべたちと生産をしたいと思った。生産が始まると、まず1万タラントの借りのあるしもべが王のところに連れてこられた。しかし彼は返済することができなかったので、その主人は彼に、自分も妻子も持ち物全部も売って返済するように命じた。それでこのしもべは主人の前にひれ伏して、どうかご猶予ください、そうすれば全部お払いいたしますと言った。しもべの主人はかわいそうに思って彼を許し、借金を免除してやった。
Good morning. It's an interesting story. It'd be nice if the story ended there, but it doesn't, you know? It keeps on going. There's more to that story. And I'll read that just a little bit more in just a little, in just a little bit. But, you know, we've been going through a series on prayer. And last 2 weeks, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And how important it is, as we looked at the Lord's Prayer, that being a Christian, this thing we do here is meant to be both personal and communal. And personal in that each and every one of us, we have to come to our own decision on who Jesus is. It's not our parents' decision, it's not our pastor's decision, it's not, you know, the priest we look up to or any of that thing. Faith is a very personal thing. You know, you have to come to that conclusion, decision on your own. However, it's communal in that faith, even though it's personal, it cannot be authentically practiced outside of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. All throughout the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, give us today, forgive us of our sins, lead us not into temptation. Nowhere does it say, forgive me, or give me, or me, me, me. It's in the context of community that Jesus is teaching all of these things. And to give us a bigger picture of what Jesus and God's plan is He is creating for Himself a people set apart for Himself. That's what He did with Israel. They were a people set apart for Himself as His nation. And as Christians, we are grafted into that promise that God gave to Abraham. I don't want to get into, you know, all the nuances or just some of the mistakes the church may have made in the past, sort of, you know, the church replaces Israel and all these other things, but we've been grafted into the promise God gave to Abraham to be His people. And as His people, just like the Old Testament Jewish people, there are certain distinguishing markers of what a Christian should be and how a Christian should, what things we should value as Christians and how we should, and I hate to say this because, you know, a lot of times we just focus on this part, but, you know, how we should behave. Now, I'm not here trying to, like, behavior modification kind of thing, sin management kind of thing, because that, you know, that gets, it gets off the point of turning our eyes to Jesus and Jesus transforming us. But, you know, there are certain distinguishing markers of a believer. And Jesus is teaching these things to His disciples. And in context to today's passage, Jesus is teaching a series of teachings. And we get into forgiveness. And I wanted to focus on forgiveness today because in the Lord's Prayer, there is this commentary Jesus makes after the Lord's Prayer where He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so forgiveness is one of those pillars and cornerstones to the community of believers. Now, just to give you a context of when Jesus said this, back in Jesus' time, forgiveness, mercy, they were a sign of weakness. The Roman world was said to be brutal and generally indifferent to suffering, sympathy, and mercy were signs of weaknesses that were met with disdain. I don't necessarily, I'm not recommending this movie, but how many of you saw the movie 300? Really? Man, you know, what are you guys watching these days? I'm just kidding. No. VeggieTales version of 300. Well, there was this movie called 300. It's a movie about, you know, Spartan, you know. You guys, 10 years ago or something, that whole, "This is Sparta" kind of thing. Anyways, if you watch the movie, in the beginning they talk about this people group, and they value, like, the warrior life kind of thing. And one of the things they throw in there is the weak babies, they just get killed. They just throw them out. You know, if they're born weak, they'll just kill them. But I think that was pretty common in the Roman world. They weren't very sympathetic. I heard in the movie Gladiator when Maximus, you know, he's in the Roman Colosseum, and they win. Like, they're not supposed to win, but they win, and Maximus is there. And instead of killing the gladiators, or the one that was trying to kill him, he doesn't. And then the whole crowd starts cheering something like, Maximus the Merciful, or Gladius the Merciful, or something like that, you know? And they started chanting, like, that thing, and it was supposed to be a great thing, but apparently in real life, something like that happened, but it was in a more mocking tone, you know? It wasn't celebrated. All that to say, what Jesus says, forgive others their trespasses, just as you have been forgiven. This was a radical statement. In a context culturally where forgiveness was seen as weakness, Jesus is emphasizing it. He's valuing it. He's saying, this is one of the pillars to my teaching. And if you want to follow me, this is the culture we're going to set in our group. And that would have turned off a lot of Roman people, and just even a lot of Jewish people, a lot of Christians, or a lot of people following Jesus would be like, oh, that's a hard saying. That's a hard teaching. That's not something we value here. And I believe knowing this, it helps us to sort of see just the countercultural influence Jesus had on the world. And Jesus still has that. There's still things in the kingdom that are highly valued, which the world will not value. But, you know, we have to be careful. We have to really know what are some of the things God values? What are some of the things Jesus values? And how is that going against the grain from what we've been taught to value as people living in this culture? How many of you have been homeschooled? A couple of you, really? Yeah, you've been homeschooled? Yeah. You know, if you haven't been homeschooled, guess what? Most of the things we've been, you know, taught in the system, the school system, probably, you know, not all Christian values, right? Yeah? I don't know, what are some things that are not Christian values that are hammered into the school system? Sort of like snitches get stitches kind of thing, you know? These are some of the street rules we have. You know, you don't snitch on people. Well, there's some snitches here in Matthew's, and they didn't get... Anyways, just kidding. Alright, so here we look at a parable about forgiveness. So Jesus is teaching. He's teaching on who's the greatest in the kingdom. In context to chapter 18, he's teaching who the greatest in the kingdom is. And then he begins to teach the consequences of sin. And then he teaches on, you know, because there's these consequences of sin, how do you keep people accountable of sin? And then in the context of how do you keep people accountable of sin, Peter goes and says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now again, see the Roman culture, they were forgiveness, mercy, sign of weakness. Seven times is a great thing. Like Peter is saying, should I forgive him seven times? And of course, the number seven is a number of perfection in that culture. So when Peter says seven times, Peter was being very generous. And Jesus turns to him, and Peter is waiting for an attaboy, Peter, you get it, you know, kind of moment again. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter. Well done. And Peter is ready for that. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or some of the translation says seven times seven, you know, 70 or some outrageous number. And Peter's like, and everyone is probably like, what the heck? Really? We're going to let that happen that many times kind of thing? And again, in context, Jesus is teaching on the problem of sin within the community of believers. Now, when we talk about forgiveness today, I think there are some things we need to keep in mind. In context, this is a teaching where Jesus is talking about discipline. The verses right above this is about discipline, and then while Jesus is talking about discipline, church discipline, Peter said, okay, then how many times should I forgive? And then Jesus talks about forgiveness. Both are very important. We can't overemphasize one without the other. They need to be balanced out. We can see, you know, just sometimes some churches, And even you and I may overemphasize one over the other. We've all heard and seen maybe on TV about, you know, the religious folks that are too, like, you know, that are too strict. Like, you're going to go to hell for doing that. By the way, I did my research. The South is like that. Just kidding. I was talking to a believer from Georgia, and that's how he characterized the South. You know, they like talking about hell. It's a Southern thing, and they do that, I guess, culturally. The Southern culture talks about hell a lot more than West Coast like Christianity. West Coast Christianity, I guess that subject isn't as important as the South, but, you know, anyways. Just to let you know, I did my research. No, just kidding. Okay. Sorry. But, you know, there are some churches and some believers, and sometimes you and I, we will get too focused on, you can't do this, you can't do that, that's wrong, blah, 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 blah. And then, you know, the West Coast Christian of, all we need is love, you know, just, oh, you're going to Vegas, that's San Fernando of the East, and, you know, have fun, and all those other things. I grew up in that culture, you know? The person who led me to Christ also taught me how to gamble. Yeah, I mean, that's just, it's true. And, yeah. I think it's appalling to some of you, but for me, Christianity, that's what I grew up on. I was like, oh, okay, that's cool. Yeah, I didn't know any better. But to overemphasize one or the other, you get imbalanced. You have to have church discipline. That's important. You have to have forgiveness. That's important. And when Jesus says 77 times, that's an incredible number. Now, you're not supposed to count every time, okay? That's not the point. It's not like after the 77th time you said, okay, that's enough. Yeah, that's not how it's supposed to go. But I do think there are limits when he says 77. He could have easily said infinity. I think he knew that number. Like, I don't know. Can you do that? I think he could have said a different number if he wanted to go on and on and on. But he does say 77. I think there is, like, a point. But I do also think that when he says 77, it's just a number that means perfect, perfect, too. It's a perfect, perfect amount of time. Whenever you see this kind of stuff in the Bible, and you see this, you know, scattered out, the standard of heaven. And sometimes the standard of heaven is like, wow, that's a very high standard. Sort of like, you know, rejoice always. Right? Let me tell you, you guys are not doing a good job on that Bible passage right now. Rejoice always. Yeah, it's a high standard. But these standards, I think we should strive for. But also think we should realize and remember these are heavenly standards which we will probably fall short of, right? But Jesus isn't going to lower heaven standards for us. He's saying these are the standards, this is how it is in my kingdom, this is what you should strive for, and he's going to leave it at that. For us, we're not supposed to go around and say, hey, you're not meeting God's standard right now, you know, rejoice! Anna gets it. Anna gets it. Yeah, that's the only one. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Like, we're not supposed to be pointing at people and saying, you're not rejoicing, you know? But it is something that we should strive for, right? In the same way when Jesus says 70 times 7 and you realize maybe a brother or a sister is struggling with forgiveness and not forgive. You know, I know, like, he killed your daughter, but forgive. You know, that, you know, it's not our place to be like, hey, you're not meeting the standard. That's not our job. So, you know, as I talk about forgiveness, you know, this message is for you and not for the person next to you, okay? This is for me and not for the person, oh yeah, that person needs to hear that message. Oh, I wish that person would hear that message. No, we all need to hear this message. And this parable Jesus gives us in Matthew 18, it's meant to show the importance of forgiveness and what God's forgiveness looks like and what it looks like when we fail to forgive others. So let's go ahead and look at that parable real quick. And I'll finish the parable. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his servants. As he began the settlement, so this his beginning, he has all these servants and is going to settle accounts with all of them. And a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Some of your translation is different. I'm reading from the NIV right now, but in the NIV it said 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now 10,000 bags of gold would be the equivalent today of saying there was someone who owed $1 zillion. A zillion. I don't even know how you get to a zillion. You know? The reason why in Matthew it says 10,000 is at that time, I believe 10,000 was the highest number you could get to. Something like that. So there was a guy who owed $1 zillion. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. He is not going to pay back everything. It will take him millions of lifetimes to pay back everything. That is to say, though, this probably servant was probably a high-ranking official if he was going to be given $1 zillion to invest. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And I wish the story ends here. So this is the part where God, in this parable, this is how God treats us. We are $1 zillion in debt to God. Now some of us, we may think to ourselves, well, I'm not that bad, you know. Maybe $1 million, you know. I haven't really killed anyone, you know, I'm not a murderer, and listen, I live a pretty good life. But the reason why I think each and every one of us could fall under the $1 zillion debt is because God is an infinite God, and when we offend an infinite God, the debt that falls on us is infinite in nature. And you know, when we sin against infinite beings, and sometimes we can even perhaps change the course of history for eternity, perhaps we do owe $1 zillion, each and every one of us. And here the point of this is, God, even though we owe him $1 zillion, has forgiven you and I. I wish we could stop there, because that's a good place to stop. God has forgiven each and every one of us that debt we owe him, $1 zillion worth of debt. However, here's another point that Jesus wants to make. When that servant went out, released from the debt, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Maybe like a week's worth. You know, like $500, that's like a week's worth of wages, right? Yeah? No? Just me? No, just kidding. Just kidding. I get amply paid. Don't worry. No, but you know, like a week's worth of wages. This man who was forgiven $1 zillion doesn't see him and say, "Hey, forget it. You don't owe me anything." That would be a normal response, right? Yeah. Yeah. Let's look at the other way around. Say you win the lottery, you know? And then there was someone you knew, I mean, this is like someone you know. It's not just some dude on the street that you know nothing about. This is someone you guys had interaction with. And he was like, hey man, I'm kind of down on my luck. You know, can I borrow like 40 bucks, you know? And you're like, man, get away from me. You low life, get a job, blah, 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 blah. Like, it's like, whoa, like, calm down, you know? I've actually seen this. It's weird, like some people, the way they act. Anyways, but this man, he grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now there's these snitches now, okay? 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw that what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their masters everything that had happened. Good for them. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servants, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each and every one of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from your heart. Just a couple of things to keep in mind. When it comes to forgiveness, you know, just here's a couple of misunderstandings. Like this parable, as we look at this parable, it's not meant to say, okay, you know, we should never like correct anyone. I think that's sometimes we get into that kind of mode of saying, you know, we all have been forgiven $1 zillion. Let's just look the other way when like something else happens. You do that enough times, and we see some of the corruptions within some of the churches where there's priests that are pedophiles and predators, and they're just bouncing around from different churches to churches to churches to churches. They know what's going on. The higher up knows what's going on. And instead of disciplining, they just said, okay, you know what, just go to another church. Maybe the problem get fixed there or something. I don't know what the deal is, but let's not talk about it. Let's pretend nothing happened. Now, that's not what this is about. This is not about where someone makes a mistake, someone's in sin. It's not a parable to say, you know what, let's just turn the other cheek and pretend like nothing's ever happened. Some other common misunderstandings, you know, is maybe like forgive and forget. Yeah? You've ever heard that one? No. The way we're created, we are created not to forget. And some people like say, well, you know, God, he forgave and forgot your sin. He remembers your sins no more. That is a Jewish idiom, by the way. God is not a God that can forget. He's all-knowing. He does not forget. When he says he forgets, or when he says he remembers, it means he's going to act on it. If he remembers, when you say, God, would you remember our people? Would you remember your covenant? It's not God says, oh, which one? Oh, that one. Okay, yeah, I remember that one. No, that's not what it's doing. When they say, remember your people, remember your covenant, remember your promises, it's act on those things, Lord. Would you act on those behalf? And when he says, please forget those things, don't act on those things. If something tragic ever happened to you, you know, and if something tragic ever happened to someone you know, don't say, oh, you remembered it, you haven't forgiven fully, just forget about it. You can't. You can't. And the more horrific it is, the harder probably it is to forget. Forgive and forget is a misunderstanding. It is not, it's not the way of the kingdom. You know, the dude, the king that, that forgave $1 zillion, he did not forgive, forget he forgave $1 zillion. The reason why he does what he does is because he forgave $1 zillion. He remembered he forgave $1 zillion. And then when the servant says, hey, remember this guy? He says, no, I don't remember that guy. He's like, yeah, I remember that guy. That's the guy I forgave $1 zillion worth of stuff. He did what? Why are you guys snitching? You guys are in trouble now. That's not what happened. He's saying, oh, I'm glad you told me this. Now I could deal with this person the way he needs to be dealt with. Another misunderstanding is something of the manner of pretend nothing happened. We already talked about it. You know, as communities of believers, there are ways that we are supposed to act and value things that we're supposed to value. Why? So that the nations can see that there is a people that belongs to God, and this is what it looks like to belong to God. And these are the values and behaviors and the attitude that the people of God should have. And when we don't have those things, it's important to say, hey, you're being a little greedy right now, you know? Hey, not to make light of things, but you're not supposed to go in that room with that kid by yourself. You're not supposed to act like that to your secretary. I could say that because my wife is my secretary. No, just kidding. No. But, you know, you, like, here, the, you know, we're not supposed to pretend nothing happened. If anything ever happens to you where legal lines are crossed, you're not supposed to simply say, okay, I forgive you. Now, you know, you go ahead. You know, there are times when that could happen and that could work, and that's great, you know. What is that movie where he was stealing all the silverware and stuff like that, and it's like, okay, you could go. Les Mis, yeah. I didn't see that movie. I just heard it's like something like that happened, and you just let him go, you know, it's fine. It works sometimes. But then there was another time where someone confided in me, hey, I got raped. True story. Should I do the Les Mis thing there? It's like, oh yeah, just, you know, just forget about it. You know, forgive. God wants you to forgive, and, you know, just don't even report it. You know what? Like, when I say that, sitting there, it's probably like, of course you don't do that, right? Yeah? No? I hope you're like saying, of course you don't do that. But in that situation, let me tell you, it was not like automatic for me for some reason. It's not automatic, okay, you need to report this kind of thing. Sure, I'm going to advocate forgiveness for her sake, but at the same time, I'm not going to say, okay, you can forgive, you need to forgive this person, and let's forget this ever happened, you know? Just get it out of your mind, don't turn the other way, just, you know, just avoid that person kind of thing. Seriously, that's where my mind was going. When this person came to me, this is like, okay, it took me a while. The person called me and said this. And, you know, it took me a while, and it hit me. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I could call the person back and say, hey, you need to report this. I'm so glad that that happened. So just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you don't hold that person accountable and legally accountable if that's appropriate. When you forgive someone, that is different than giving that person your full trust. Again, when you forgive someone, that's different than, you know, giving that person your full trust. If there's a sex offender, registered sex offender, kind of person who's advertising that they'll watch your kids, you know. As Christians, we shouldn't be like, oh yeah, let's give him another chance, like, you know, let's give him a second chance. No. Like, just, he needs to get a different job, you know, until, like, he gets, until he gets like, his act together and he, like, proves himself, like, worthy or something like that. It's not like, oh yeah, 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 all right, you know, we're about second chances. Come on in and, like, watch my kids while I'm gone. Unsupervised. That is not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is about giving our right to be judge, jury, and executioner. You know, when we're wronged against, it is giving that up to God in a proper way and letting that go from our own lives. And let me just say, when it comes to forgiveness, it probably takes more than just one time of saying, Jesus, I forgive him, I give it up to you. You know, it might take 70 times, 7 times. Every time it comes up, you might have to say in your heart, Lord, help me to forgive this person. And it's okay. We're human. That's how it goes. Here in this parable, this person did not forgive. He was forgiven a zillion dollars worth, and when someone had, you know, maybe $500 worth of debt towards him, instead of saying, you know what, I've been given so much forgiveness, I'm going to forgive you of that debt. No, he crossed the line, he attacked that person, and he demanded he pays everything, even though that person did the same thing of begging for forgiveness, and he said, no! What would you have a king to do in that situation? Some of us might get hung up on, like, this parable, but what would you do if there's someone that murdered, was forgiven, and went and murdered some more, and murdered some more? Keep forgiving? Okay, you know, never mind. Like, go out, you know, that's who you are. That's what you're good at. Why don't you go and do more? No, of course not. It's like, hey, like, you don't, obviously there's something wrong. We need to put you here. And this is what the king does to this servant. Forgiven a zillion dollars. And so the point of this parable is, you could forgive a zillion dollars, but not a zillion and $1. No, just kidding. You know, there is something though. There's accountability, there's forgiveness, very important. Accountability, Jesus talks about it in an earlier passage, right before this one, that goes hand in hand. For you and I, though, what we need to hear today, though, is if we are holding on to unforgiveness, it is important that we give it to the Lord. We do not want to be that servant that has been forgiven a zillion dollars and then doesn't forgive what other people have done. Now, again, remember all the misunderstandings of forgiveness? Keep that in mind as you do forgive. But it is a process of saying, Lord, I forgive. Help me to forgive. I give this person up to you. Help me to forgive. Because the truth is, the more we hang on to that, it does not affect the other person. You know that, right? You know the person that wronged you? Holding on to that doesn't affect that other person. It's like poison. It's like a cancer. It just affects you and it affects everyone else around you. It's important to keep people accountable, but in your own soul, don't hold on to that thing of unforgiveness that is destroying your own life and destroying perhaps the relationship of those around you. Just like that person that was forgiven a zillion dollars, it affected those around him. And so if there is someone that is on your heart right now by the Holy Spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit when you're thinking, oh yeah, my wife needs to forgive that person. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit saying, you need to forgive someone, because we all, I believe, have been wrong in such a way that it is difficult for us to forgive. Let us pray. Father, we first of all want to just thank you so much for your forgiveness of our sins, where we could stand before you forgiven of our trespasses. And Father, with that grace that you have extended to us, may that grace work all the way into our innermost beings so that we can forgive those who have wronged us, Lord. We live in an imperfect world where we do things, Lord, where maybe we don't even know. Things are done to us where they don't even know. But Lord, we live in such a world where things are done to us and they know it's wrong and they still do it. Especially for those cases, Lord. I pray, Father, that we can be a people of mercy and grace and forgiveness, giving it up to you, Lord. That you would heal us from the inside out. That the poison, Lord, that was transferred over to us will stop. That the power of sin will not have a hold on our hearts, will not have a hold on our emotions, will not have a hold on our mind, will not have a hold on our actions, will not have a hold on what we say and how we act. Father, we would be set free, Father, from all those things by your grace. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And real quick, we wanted to do a board installation.